Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. Anyone who understands the current religious scene in the United States knows that a spirit of anti-supernaturalism pervades many religious groups, especially the mainline denominations. That does not mean that the members of those churches are all liberal. As a matter of fact, many members of liberal churches are quite conservative, both doctrinally and morally. Many of them believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They read it regularly and teach it to their children. But when they attend services of their churches, they hear very little gospel, if any at all. The members often do not know what their preachers are doing. They are not sufficiently informed regarding their own denominations. Van Weigel's book, Ostrich Christianity, Self-Deception in Popular Christianity, provides an excellent example of liberalism which exists in many churches and in many seminaries. Most popular Christians, he says, assume that many events in the life of Christ, as reported in the Gospels, were prophesied in the Old Testament. In point of fact, though, many of the Old Testament passages which the New Testament writers adduced as proofs of the Lord's Messiahship were taken out of their original context and were radically reinterpreted to build their case. Page 188. Do I have to spell out for you what Dr. Weigel was really saying? He accused the Bible writers of having an agenda and then abusing scriptures to sustain that agenda. Van Weigel may call that radically reinterpreting the scriptures, but I call it lying. Why would a man who has so little respect for the Bible claim to be a Christian and spend his time teaching in a seminary? Do theologians like Van Weigel feel a moral obligation to destroy the faith of their listeners? The anti-supernaturalistic attitude I have just mentioned has brought about attack after attack against the Bible. No knowledgeable person is surprised when atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, some cultic groups, and other unbelievers attack the Bible. They have done that for years. Robert Greene Ingersoll became famous, or infamous, depending on your philosophy, for his book, The Mistakes of Moses. Steve Allen, the popular entertainer and a secular humanist, wrote two books attacking the Bible, religion, and morality. The bibliographies in Steve's book show conclusively that he had consulted almost exclusively the writings of liberal scholars. He never one time refers to conservative scholars like James Orr, J. Gresham Machen, Robert Dick Wilson, Carl F. H. Henry, and others I could mention. Steve is a brilliant entertainer, an excellent writer, but he apparently does not know that consulting only one side of a question is dishonest. Would it have made a difference in his views if he had read the hundreds of good books on archaeology, Christian evidences, and similar studies? It bothers me to have to say it, but I doubt it would have mattered. If a man has already made up his mind, he does not want to be bothered with facts. Am I saying that Steve Allen is dishonest? I really do not know, nor does it make any difference. Honesty is not a test of truth. Truth is truth, whatever men's attitudes toward it. What is particularly troubling is when men claim to believe and to love the Bible and then viciously attack it, all the while pretending they are really trying to help people. Such preachers, theologians, and liberal scholars are really very dangerous people. They have been responsible for destroying the faith of millions of people. For example, one seminary student at Harvard was asked to prepare and deliver a Christmas message. He responded, "What is there to preach about a myth?" Dr. Thomas Reeves's book, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Christianity, tells of a student at Harvard Divinity School who said, "Pluralism is God at Harvard." The basic assumption is that Western religion is not good, and Christianity is the worst. The new slur, like being homophobic, is being Christocentric. Dr. Reeves quotes another student at Harvard as saying, "I learned word games. Capitalism, patriarchy, Christianity, patriotism, America, tradition, these are bad words. Feelings, liberation, oppression, victimization, conversations, dialogue, caucus, and empowerment were good words." Page 17. If this is typical of modern liberal seminaries, and it unquestionably is, that explains why America is going in the wrong direction. When a nation or a church or a family loses its foundational truths, what will become of it? Solomon explains in words we cannot misunderstand and must not forget. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. King David was just as emphatic. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Psalm 9:17. Leslie Weatherhead's book, The Christian Agnostic, attacks virtually every fundamental of the faith, and oddly enough endorses reincarnation. Please listen to this ultra-liberal theologian. "It is no good saying, as Billy Graham so repeatedly does, the Bible says. I agree with Blumhardt when he says, it may say in the Bible what it likes. I admit it is in the Bible. But in the end, I must know what is true of God, and not what a man once put into such and such words 2,000 years ago. In Christ, something total must have come true for the world, and my faith must be such that it can comprehend this totality." Page 196. Weatherhead denies that a sensible modern can expect to find science or accurate history in the Bible. Page 200. Contrary to what Leslie Weatherhead says, thousands and thousands of scientists have found genuine science in the Bible, and historians have found accurate history in the Bible. Van Weigel, oddly enough, accuses the apostles and other Bible writers of being anti-Semitic. John Shelby Spong makes the same accusation. Van Weigel foolishly asserts that Hitler could have never executed his insane scheme without a bed of Christianity's anti-Semitism on which to build. Page 196. Bishop Spong says that Matthew is the most anti-Semitic book in the New Testament, even though Matthew is the most Jewish book of the New Testament, with the possible exception of James. It makes one wonder if Van Weigel and John Shelby knew that all of the New Testament writers, except Luke, and all of the apostles, were Jews. Why would Semitic people be biased toward their own kind? These accusations border on being irrational. Every church has to be alert to the trends of some of their scholars and theologians. The Southern Baptist Church, like all religious groups, has always had some liberals. All I have to do is to mention the name of Crawford Howell Toy at Southern Seminary in Louisville. But today, the Southern Baptist Convention has some super liberals. I shall take time to give you just one example. Dr. R. Kirby Godsey is president of Mercer University in Macon, Georgia. His book, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest, was banned from Baptist bookstores, and for good reason. Please take note of these excerpts from his book. "When it comes to honest talk about God, there are no right answers. Life is not lived by finding right answers." Page 4. Several questions on this brief excerpt are in order. If there are no right answers, why did Dr. Godsey write his book? If he has no right answers, then we need not pay any attention to what he says. If he does have some right answers, he has contradicted his thesis. Besides, did Jesus have any right answers about God? How could Jesus reveal the Father if he had no right answers about God? How did Dr. Gottsick come to the conclusion that life is not lived by finding right answers? Physicians, NASA scientists, and computer experts believe there are some right answers. They could not operate if they did not. My friends, I do not claim to have all the right answers about God, but I have some right answers. Not because I am so intelligent or so well educated, but because I have God's revelation of His nature and His will. I know God exists. I know God has revealed His will to man. I know God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that we might be saved. I also know that God makes certain demands on human beings and will hold us accountable for our behavior. He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Dr. Godsey vigorously affirms, "Doctrinal soundness is arrogant nonsense." Page 17. Does Dr. Godsey know the meaning of the word doctrine? Does he realize that the word means teaching? Is sound teaching arrogant nonsense? The verb form of the word doctrine appears many times in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word tells what Jesus did as he walked among his disciples and as he went among the people. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 4:23. Was Jesus teaching sound doctrine to his hearers? If he were, was he guilty of engaging in arrogant theological nonsense? If he were not teaching sound doctrine, how can anyone ever call him the Son of God? Then Jesus said unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." John 8:28. Was Jesus mistaken or lying about what God had taught him? My friends, he was not lying. He was revealing to men, including you and me, the doctrine God the Father had given him. And what did our Lord mean when he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me"? If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. John 7:16-17. What possible difference could it make where Jesus obtained his teaching if sound doctrine is arrogant theological nonsense? And why would an inspired apostle advise a preacher, "Speak the things which become sound doctrine," if sound doctrine is arrogant theological nonsense? Dr. Godsey makes this comment, which we need to consider. In the world of religious faith, we will have to learn that no one has final answers. When we set forth our belief as the only right belief, we are wrong. No finite person has absolute answers. Page 47. Is Dr. Godsey setting forth his belief as the only right belief? If he is not, then we should pay no attention to him at all. If he thinks he is right, and you know he does, his observations are illogical and foolish. Is it impossible for Bible believers to have final and absolute answers? Is it absolutely true that Jesus died on the cross for the remission of our sins? Do we have any final answers about moral behavior? Would Dr. Godsey approve of murder, adultery, theft, torturing children for fun, breaking one's promises? Are there no final and absolute answers relating to these kinds of conduct? Are those who believe in absolute truth wrong, as some Americans believe? if you have listened carefully to what I read to you from Dr. Godse's book, you would expect him to deny the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. He does. Please listen. The notion of the Bible's infallibility, instead of giving honor to the Bible, actually leads to treacherous idolatry. In the Christian faith, the Bible is not the focus of faith. Jesus is the focus of faith. Page 52. Have you ever met anyone in your life who made an idol of the Bible? Christians love the Bible. Read it regularly. Try to get others to accept its message and want to hear it preached faithfully. But to accuse faithful Christians of worshiping the Bible instead of God, or in addition to God, borders on the ridiculous. But how could we know how to worship God without His inspired and inerrant Word? Dr. Godse says that the Bible is not the focus of faith. Jesus is the focus of faith. How did Dr. Godse arrive at such a brilliant deduction? Who has ever claimed that the Bible, at least the Bible alone, is the focus of faith? Frankly, I have never met anyone who believes otherwise. Jesus himself said to some Jews, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. But what does Dr. Godse or anyone else know about Christ he did not read in the Bible? Writings which were contemporaneous with Christ furnish practically no information about Him. We have only the Bible to tell us who He is, why He came to earth, His relationship to God, and to the universe. The Bible and the Bible alone provides us information about His second coming and the end of the age. Dr. Godse denies the infallibility of the written words of the Bible. Page 51. So how can he know that we must focus on Jesus unless he has read it in the Bible? If the Bible is not infallible, how can he or anyone else completely trust the Bible? Paul believed the Bible was inspired of God, totally reliable in all it teaches, furnishes us completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The very words of Scripture come from the mind of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. But how can the mind of God be mistaken and misleading? Dr. Godse insists that our faith does not claim that Jesus has either said something you and I must accept or reject. Page 117. Has Dr. Godse ever read the words and deeds of Jesus Christ? How could he explain what I read to you just a moment ago? I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. If you reject the deity of Christ, which he is affirming in this verse, what will happen to you in the judgment? You shall die in your sins. Who said so? Jesus Christ, in whom Dr. Godse claims to trust. What would Dr. Godse do with the following words from the very mouth of Jesus Christ? I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:46-48. What Jesus said and what he did must be accepted by those who would be his faithful followers. By far the most devastating critique of religious liberalism comes from a very unusual source, a member of the Episcopal Church, Dr. Thomas Reeves, a professor of history at the University of Wisconsin at Parkside. His book has the title, The Empty Church, The Suicide of Liberal Christianity. Dr. Reeves is also a senior fellow at the Wisconsin Policy Research Institute. My first encounter with Dr. Reeves was through his book a question of character, a book about the moral values and conduct of John F. Kennedy. Dr. Reeves concluded that John Kennedy had very low moral values. His conduct was deplorable. That evaluation comes from a highly respected historian, not from yellow journalism. Dr. Reeves' latest book has some very valuable lessons for all religious groups in America, including Churches of Christ, which are abandoning their commitment to the Scriptures and to the Restoration Movement. Dr. Reeves mentions the liberal views of David Frederick Strauss, Joseph Ernst Renan, Julius Wellhausen, and others, and then affirms that they held the underlying assumption that the Bible is just another piece of literature. The miraculous in Scripture was minimized or eliminated altogether in this process of biblical criticism. 18 centuries of faith in the inerrancy of Scripture was shaken. Page 86. To some, Dr. Reeves says, the Word of God is in the Bible, became preferable to the traditional, the Word of God is the Bible. Page 89. Under these circumstances, it is no wonder that evolution spread like wildfire, even among churches. When Charles Darwin died in 1882, he was granted special honors by the Abbey with full Christian rights. Page 89. When are churches going to learn that abandoning the truth of God's Word will not please God and in the long run will lead to their demise? If a church wants to please God, it must honor His Word by preaching it faithfully and by practicing the pattern God has given for His church. But in today's world, many churches seem to care very little about the Bible. In some churches, and on some religious television programs, the Bible is almost never discussed. It may be mentioned, but its contents remain largely unexplored. If you think I may be mistaken, listen to almost any television evangelist on Trinity Broadcasting Network. Keep an account of how many Bible passages the preacher actually analyzes. Just mentioning a Bible verse is not enough. It needs to be explained and applied. The abandonment of absolute truth has led to some really tragic situations in our nation, although many liberal theologians seem not to notice. Bishop John Shelby Spong's book, Into the Whirlwind, The Future of the Church, recommends the uncertainty which characterizes modern secular society. He says, if the frontier voice cannot be heard in the life of the church, if the rigid control systems of the past cannot be opened, then I see little future for the church. Page 19. The bishop predicts, we are thus entering a brand new world where certainty more and more will be seen as a vice rising out of an emotional need, and uncertainty will be seen as a virtue, possessing integrity and a willingness to risk security in the quest for truth. Page 26. I wonder if the crime, violence, and sexual promiscuity, which are pandemic in the United States, stem from people's certainty regarding moral values. If we cannot be certain of right and wrong, good and evil, how can the law prevent people from killing one another and from committing other reprehensible acts? Do liberal theologians and politicians feel any responsibility for the proliferation of evil in the last half of the 20th century? Is certainty the real problem with individuals and with churches, or is it uncertainty? Besides, Bishop Spong seems to be quite certain about some things, in most cases the wrong things. But it is the truth, Jesus said, that will make men free. John 8:32. Thomas Oden, who calls himself a former 60s liberal, a former convinced proponent of the radical demythologizing biblical criticism of Rudolf Bultmann, but now an out-of-the-closet Orthodox evangelical, teaching in a politically correct, word-perfect theological school. Page 15. Dr. Oden argues that liberal churches cannot make a case for heresy because there is no truth about which to be heretical. Page 10. He outlines what liberated means with respect to religion. It means doctrinally imaginative, liturgically experimental, disciplinarily non-judgmental, politically correct, multiculturally tolerant, morally broad-minded, ethically situationist, and above all, sexually lenient, permissive, uninhibited. Page 34. Denominational seminaries, according to Dr. Oden, do not know the truth and have little time searching for it. In this way, he says, God has become a joke in the university. The theo in theological can mean jazz, or recycling, or tarot cards, or mung bean experiments. Page 45. Liberal religion's influence on people's belief in ultimate truth has permeated much of American society. 64% of Americans in 1991 denied that there are many moral truths. According to Dr. Thomas Reeves, a large majority of Americans determine their values through personal experience, which is exactly how secular humanists decide what is right and wrong. Page 32. Dr. Reeves quotes these stimulating and challenging words from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Think of a country where people were rewarded for running away from battle, or where a man felt proud of double-crossing all people who had been kindness to him. You might as well try to imagine a country where two and two make five. Men differed as to whether you should have one wife or four, but they have always agreed that you must not simply have any woman you liked. Page 33. Of course, we cannot blame all the ills of our society on liberal theology. There were many evils in our world before the advent of religious liberalism. But there is no doubt of the detrimental influence of theological liberalism. Teenage pregnancy, to a large extent, can be laid at the doorsteps of liberal churches. Abortion, infanticide, and euthanasia are directly related to the moral values, or lack thereof, being promoted by the liberal churches. Will liberal religion object to cloning and to other reproductive technologies? If they do, on what basis? All of us, liberal theologians included, need to read and to heed Romans 1. That great chapter is a wonderful commentary on what occurs when men abandon God. My friends, we thank you for listening. May our Father continue to bless and keep you.